Have you ever heard the expression, putting yourself in someone else's shoes? Have you ever heard that expression? You know, I believe it's important as we minister in the name of Jesus that we try to understand where people are coming from. Try to understand what they're going through. And as a result of that, have compassion, have love, have empathy toward them. You see, I believe Jesus approached people in that sense. Of course, he was 100% God and 100% man. But I believe as he ran across so many people, you see, Jesus' whole life on this earth and his ministry on this earth was about ministering to people. And so many times, if we're not careful, we can look down our nose at somebody and say things or at least think things that we ought not about people. But if we knew the whole story, we should at least be a little bit more sympathetic to where they might be in life. And again, I'm not saying we look down and we find out where they're coming from and we excuse their sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying people go through an awful lot in life. And does it mean a lot to you when someone actually takes the time to understand you and what you're going through? You know, we live in such a quick society today. And I believe me, I've done it. How you doing? All good. And someone's about ready to say, well, my life's falling apart, but you didn't take time to really listen. So I think it's important that we sometimes put on the shoes of other people. I've heard it also put a little different way, that don't criticize someone until you walked a mile in their shoes. Kind of the same idea. And we got a whole lot of people around us, both saved and lost, that are going through a lot of stuff. And we can better minister, listen to what I'm saying, we can better minister to those people if we take a little bit of time to understand what they're going through and what their experience and maybe what their past might be. But sometimes we get in such a big hurry, we don't even have time to do that. Tonight, we're looking, continuing to look at miracles that teach. Title of the message tonight, putting yourself in someone else's shoes. It's found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 11 to 17. Miracles that teach putting yourself in someone else's shoes. If you would follow along, it says in Luke 7, 11, and it came to pass the day after that he'd been ministering and healed a centurion's servant. They were in Capernaum, traveled 25 miles to this city of Nain. It says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So can you kind of picture that? About a day's journey, perhaps, 25 miles from Capernaum to Nain. But many, it says, many of his disciples. And it says, and much people. So it seems like to me a pretty sizable crowd was following Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have done all I could to follow Jesus too. As a part of his ministry as he healed and as he taught. Verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city of Nain, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people, notice that, much. You know, he's got a crowd of many of his disciples and much people. But notice in verse 12, and much people of the city was with her. Got a funeral procession here going on. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came. Do you think this happened by accident? You see, God had a divine appointment with this God or God's son, Jesus in particular, had an appointment with this woman in this funeral procession. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in luck. I don't even wish somebody good luck because I really don't believe in luck. I believe God has everything ordained. I think he knows what's going to happen. I don't think there is such a thing as luck. But God had this orchestrated. He says unto her, weep not, verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, that it would be the coffin. It was an open like coffin. It was not closed up like we have coffins today. It was an open type of coffin. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Jesus said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, has anything got the power to stop the words of Jesus? Or to stop the power of Jesus? No, I mean, he spoke the word, and notice what's happened. Notice what happens. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Yeah, you know, kind of interesting. We don't have any idea. What did this guy say? Hey, folks, how you doing? What's going on here? I don't know. I'm not sure what he said. But it's kind of interesting to think about, perhaps. So he sat up. He began to speak. And he, that's Jesus, delivered him, the one that was dead, to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. And that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Tonight, miracles that teach putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Point number one, what do we know about the situation? What do we know about the situation? Now, you picked up on probably all, most of them, maybe all of them, but let's break them apart here a little bit. What do we know about the situation? Number one, the man was dead. Duh. That one may not take any rocket science degree or anything, but the man was dead. It says in verse 12, there was a dead man carried out. So he wasn't in a coma. He wasn't in a, he hadn't fainted or anything. He was dead as dead can be. All right? The man was dead. What else do we know about the situation? Secondly, the man was an only son. He was an only child. Notice what it says, the only son, not necessarily the only child, but it says the only son of his mother. The only son of his mother. Third thing we know is that the mom was already a widow. Because you find in verse 12, it says the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Can you kind of picture that? Now you gotta kind of think through this a little bit. Today, a widow that loses a son might be able to get some government assistance, right? Not at this time. You know, the Bible talks about a widow who is a widow indeed and how the church can help them and all that. But there was no government aid at this point. And no government assistance. So a widow was basically pretty strapped. I mean, it was kind of like, what do we do? You know, my son, who would in this case have been looking after his mother, as far as hopefully providing in some way, or at least the hope for future income and support was gone. What would she do? So this is not like there's a reason why she was weeping. losing her only son and also probably a little bit of thought for the future. Like, what am I going to do? So the man was dead. The man was an only son. The mom was a widow. The fourth thing we know in this situation, the man and the mom, perhaps, were popular. Were popular. Well known in the city of Nain. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it says there, much people, end of verse 12, much people of the city was with her. Now, you've probably been to a visitation or a funeral of someone that was very well known in the community, maybe a public figure of some sort. You know, a lot of times, a lot of people. I've been in long lines before at visitations, haven't you? And I know probably some of your loved ones have been that way as well. When they passed, they were well known. So we kind of get the concept that they were probably pretty well liked in the community. This widow and her son were well liked or popular people. The next thing we know, the mom was quite emotional. She was taking the loss very hard, don't you think? You say, how do you know that? Well, she was weeping because Jesus told her to weep not. So obviously she was weeping. And the sixth thing we know about this situation, the man was a young man. The man that died was a young man. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at what Jesus said in verse 14. He said, Jesus, that is, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So what do we know about the situation? The man was dead. The man was an only son. The mom was a widow. The mom and man were probably popular, well-known in the city of Nain. The mom was quite emotional, and the man was a young man. Point number two tonight, what are some interesting comparisons in this situation? Some interesting comparisons. And I very rarely, if ever, hardly ever do this, but I found some stuff in a commentary that I really, really liked by one of my heroes of the faith, Warren Wiersbe. I had a class or two with him back in seminary, one of those one-week modules, and I could sit back and listen to him teach probably hours on end, and I have heard him preach and teach. He's with the Lord now, but Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, the Bible Exposition Commentary of the Old Testament, brought up some interesting things that I'd share with you, that thought I'd share with you tonight. What are some interesting comparisons in this situation? First of all, two crowds met. Two crowds met. Now think about this. He made the point, one crowd was with Jesus. Now it was a big crowd. Big crowd. But they were rejoicing with Jesus, don't you think? I mean, why were they following? Because we're hearing great teaching. We're hearing about the kingdom of God. We're seeing miracles. So this was an upbeat, positive crowd. And they run across the second crowd. What was the second crowd? The second crowd was a mourning crowd. They were mourning the death of a young man, and they were headed to the graveyard. So can you kind of in your mind's eye see these two big crowds coming together? Now, if we want to bring it up and just make a kind of comparison, you know, that's kind of like the saved crowd and the lost crowd, right? The saved crowd, we should be rejoicing in Jesus because we have the joy of the Lord in our heart, right? We know where we're going. And we should be living the life. We should be listening to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, to the Bible. We should be serving Him. So we know where we're going. But guess what? The lost crowd, they're heading straight to death. And we're not talking about just physical death. We're talking about death as in separation from God. I thought that was a pretty interesting point that Warren Wiersbe makes there. The second point that he makes about in comparison to this situation, two only sons met. Two only sons met. John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus is the only son of God the Father. Now, it wasn't like a birth, like we know Jesus came to the earth by in the birth or through the birth of a mother, but it wasn't like, you know, well, so many thousand years back or 100,000 years ago, you know, Jesus was born. He's always been. But in the role that he is, he's the only begotten of the Father. So you have one only son there, and guess what? The other, in verse 12, it says, the only son of his mother. So we have one only son meeting the other only son. One was dead and one was life. So we have two crowds that met, two only sons met. Thirdly, two sufferers met. You say, what exactly is that? You know, Jesus in Isaiah 53:3 is called the man of sorrows. Now look at this verse. It says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, speaking of Jesus, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Jesus was called a man of sorrows because he died the death on the cross, right? Who else was suffering at this situation right here? We have the man of sorrows, Jesus, but wasn't the woman suffering? So not only did two crowds meet, not only did two only sons meet, two sufferers meet. Lastly, two enemies met as well. Two enemies. Life through Jesus. He says, what did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? Notice what 1 Corinthians 15:57 says. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, talking about death preceding that, talks about gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you had life in Jesus. So you had two enemies meeting. You had life, Jesus, meeting death. Death, interestingly, is called in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Notice what death is called. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So isn't that kind of interesting? Two enemies met. Life and death. Life, which was Jesus, and death, which is called the last enemy. So what are some interesting comparisons in this situation? And this part right there, number two, this is from Warren Wiersbe. I rarely share what a commentary says that much detail, but I thought it was really good. Two crowds met, one representing the saved crowd, one representing the lost crowd. One was rejoicing, one was mourning. Second, two only sons met, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father and the only son of this widow. Two sufferers met, Jesus, the man of sorrows, as he's called in Scripture, and the widow. And lastly, two enemies met, both life and death. Thirdly tonight, miracles that teach putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Point number one, what do we know about the situation? Gives us a fair amount of detail. Point number two, what are some interesting comparisons in this situation that we just looked at? Last point tonight, what did Jesus do in this situation? What did Jesus do in this situation? First of all, how did Jesus handle it? First of all, he cared. He cared. Have you ever heard people say, I just don't care about people? I just don't care. I mean, they can hear the most horrible story that ever was and the hard luck story of someone, and they say, I just don't care. Well, thankfully, in this situation, and all the time really for Jesus, he cared. Notice what it says in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now, we looked at that recently, that the Lord always cares about us, but really the emphasis tonight is, do we really care about other people like Jesus did? I believe I've heard Connie say before that I'm, what do you say sometimes? I'm better off than 99%.
100% better than 99% of you.
I like that. I'm 100% better than 99% of the people. I like that. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in this situation? He cared. He cared. The second thing that Jesus did in this situation as an example to us, I believe, he took time. He took time. It says in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier or the casket. He even spoke. He said some more. He took time. You know, wouldn't it have been real easy here? I mean, you got two huge crowds colliding, more or less, or at least coming together, at least close. Wouldn't it have been pretty exciting? I mean, think about it. What if you had a bunch of people following you, and you're feeling the crowd following you, and you got people to heal, and you got to follow the Father's plan, and you got all these things that you need to do. Besides, you're awfully tired, I'm sure, and you got demons to cast out. But Jesus took time. Man, so many times. I mean, I'm not definitely just looking at you saying, you guys need to take more time. I look in the mirror and say, boy, this seems like we're all so rushed. It seems like we just don't have time. I mean, I'm sure you've done this. You see someone beside the road with a flat tire or their hood up. They look totally harmless, but guess what? I can't stop. I don't have time. Right? I mean, you think that. I'm not telling you to do it, but I'm just saying, don't we sometimes? Because in this world, you really don't know what they got and what kind of plan it might be. Absolutely. But I'm saying, if we're simply not helping because of time, we need to look at Jesus. He took time. I mean, you look through the four Gospels. I mean, what did he do? When people had a need, Jesus took time to meet that need, right? He took time. What did Jesus do in this situation? He cared. That's important. He took time, secondly, and third, he ministered to the widow. He ministered to the widow. Not only did he care, not only did he take time, but he took time to minister. I mean, he took a little bit more time. And I said, well, how can I help this widow? It says in verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He ministered. And at verse 15 says, the dead sat up. Also in verse 15, and he delivered him, the one that was dead, to his mother. You see, he ministered to the widow. You know, there's a whole lot of people around us that need to be ministered to. And if we don't do it, who in the world's going to minister to these people? You know, we got a whole bunch of apartments down below us, and we're trying. I think we're making inroads, but if we don't minister to those folks, who's going to minister to them? I mean, there's some people down there that need some help, need some encouragement. And I'm not talking about the primary role. Let me understand what I'm saying. The primary role of the church is not to meet someone's financial need. The primary role of the church is to meet their spiritual need by sharing Jesus and show them the love of Jesus and the ministering to them in the spiritual way. Now, sometimes that may involve us giving some money. That may involve us giving them a ride. It may involve getting them some groceries. It may involve these things. But that's not the primary role of churches. And some churches kind of get that mixed up, and they start spending all this money, and they forget to even share the gospel anymore. It's like, well, we're taking up, you know, 3 tons of groceries. We're going to spread it out to our community. You're going to give them a gospel tract? No. You going to invite them to church? Well, not necessarily. Are you going to? I mean, churches lose that. That's a distinction we have, and that's our primary goal, is to see them closer to God in their relationship with the Lord, right? So sometimes that may be a means to an end, but remember, the end is always, always ministering to them in the name of Jesus and helping them in their walk with the Lord. And if they're lost, to be saved. If they're saved, that they'll draw closer to God. But see, he ministered to the widow. We need to not only care, we need to not only take time, but we need to minister to the people around us. You say, why exactly do we do things like fireworks outreach? Why do that? You know, after all, it's pretty hot. We sweat a lot, and we put a lot of work in. We as individuals, I mean, mainly folks of the church, we spend a lot of money on chips and spent a fair amount of money on water. That's stuff that we ought to just hook a garden hose up and tell people they can drink out of the garden hose. What do you think? Oh, I've heard songs kind of making fun of that. Even a Christian song, something about, you know, we drank from a garden hose. Why in the world are we got this bottled water stuff? Kind of that idea. But why do we do that? I mean, why do we take our time? Now, that was Saturday evening. I mean, we were up here, and some of y'all were up here for hours that night. I think we got home about midnight. I think we left here about midnight after cleaning everything up or doing some different stuff. I know most of y'all ended up leaving real late as well. Why do we do that? Because that we're ministering to people. We're ministering to souls. And as I've said, I know some people don't really listen to a whole lot I say, but as I've said many times, your role in someone's salvation might be to point them from a negative to a positive attitude about the gospel. I talked to someone up here that had been up here 3 years, and I started talking to him. I thought it was a spiritual conversation between two fellow Christians. Come to find out, he's lost. But he really appreciates the fireworks outreach and the ministering of people. And he said that was really a good thing. So at least in his mind, in the mind of lots of people, they think we're Looney Tunes anyway, because we serve Jesus and spend our time coming to church and reading the Bible and praying and things like that. A lot of them do. Think we're Looney Tunes, but at least when they see us ministering to them in ways like this, it may impact them to the point that they get saved. And it's not just fireworks outreach. It's Christmas parade. It's fall festival. It's the Easter egg outreach. And I'm sure I'm forgetting, you know, why do we even have camp? Why do we go to camp? So that we can get kids right with the Lord or closer to the Lord. Why do we do vacation Bible school starting a week from tomorrow? So that we can reach and minister to people. If you ever get to the point as an individual or as a church that you do not minister to the lost and to those around you, I believe it's time probably to go home to be with Jesus. You know what I mean? Because that's our role. I mean, we have to minister to the Lord and for the Lord, that is. So, what did Jesus do in this situation? He cared. He took time. He ministered to the widow. And I want to note just a few things before we move on from this point. Note what it says, the response of the people or the crowds. Notice it says in verse 16, and there came a fear on all. And what was their response? They glorified God. And they said, there's a great prophet. This is that a great prophet has risen up among us. It says in verse 16. And it says that God hath visited his people. And notice the rumor went out about. You know, there's probably rumors about town about us too. Hope it's good rumors. You know, sometimes rumors aren't good about a church. But I hope that things like the fireworks outreach, there's some good rumors out there. You know, those people care about people. Up on that hill, they're nice. They actually smiled at me and gave me a hot dog with Amy's world famous chili sauce on top of it. And it was good, they might say. They gave me a bottle of water and a glow stick. And you just don't know. You just don't know how that may impact. The word went about, but said they were afraid, they showed fear, they glorified God. They said, this is a great prophet. And it says that God hath visited his people. You know, I was thinking about that. That's kind of an unusual statement to make. But hasn't God visited his people, we Christians? In the Bible, it talks about in John 1:14, it talks about how God did visit his people. It says in John 1:14, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that? Jesus, right? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even Galatians 4:4, notice what it says. Under this thought that God hath visited his people, and when the fullness of time was come, that means at exactly the right time in God's timetable, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I'm very thankful that God has visited his people. He came down here in flesh to be one of us. Again, what did Jesus do in this situation? He cared. He took time. He ministered to the widow. Tonight, miracles that teach putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Number one, what do we know about the situation? We talked about that. What are some interesting comparisons in the situation? We looked at that. And thirdly, what did Jesus do in this situation? The question I have for you tonight, it's really a simple question, but are you putting yourself in someone else's shoes? Are you putting yourself in someone else's shoes? In other words, are you trying to understand people better? Again, not to excuse their sin and try to make some excuse and say, well, this is the reason they're like this because, no, that's not us. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. And we don't try to excuse sin, but if we try to understand people better, I believe we can minister to people better, don't you? Amen. So how are you doing at putting yourself in someone else's shoes? Trying to understand people better. I don't know if you're like me or not. Sometimes you see people and you might feel a moment of compassion and care for them. But then your human brain kicks in. And it's kind of like, yeah, but I know that they may not have very nice clothes to wear, but let me tell you, I'll bet the reason they don't have nice clothes is because they take the money that they should be using for clothes and they're buying cigarettes or they're buying alcohol or something like that, right? That may be true. And again, I'm not excusing their sin, but what if when we see somebody we really do care and we try to understand that a little bit, maybe why they are the way that they are. You know, the people around us, I've heard it said quite often, they're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. So we need to keep in mind. So my main encouragement to you, and this week, if you would, try to look at people the way Jesus does. And try to put yourself into their shoes. Again, I'm by no means, you know me well enough. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying that, you know, they're not sinners that need Jesus. Because most people that we encounter that need to be ministered to in this world need Jesus. Absolutely. I'm not trying to make excuses and say, well, this happened and this. But believe me, a little bit of trying to put ourselves into their shoes instead of saying, you know, well, they ought to be doing this and they ought to be doing. just trying to understand them a little bit. That better equips us to minister to them. So, if you would do what Jesus did, if you would care, if you would take time, and if you would minister to people, I believe we could reach a lot more people with the gospel. Reach a lot more people through the gospel. Miracles that teach. Miracles that teach. Putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Trying to understand what they're going through. In this story, I see Jesus just full of compassion. As he runs up to this woman, encounters this woman as the two crowds collide. And of course, he was God and he knew everything. We're not God. We don't know everything. Maybe we need to ask a few questions here or there. But he knew that this woman needed help. And this woman needed ministered to. And I believe if we'll just simply care, and if we simply take the time, we simply try to put on the shoes of someone else, I believe we'll see that we can better minister to people. Don't you? I think we can better reach them with the gospel. So my challenge is just simply try to look at people the way Jesus did and minister to them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example in Scripture. Lord, your miracles, every single one of them, teach us many lessons, and we thank you for that. But Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight to kind of think about and relate and to put into our life. Lord, help us, Lord, to truly try to put ourselves in other people's shoes, try to understand people and understand their situation and have compassion and care toward them and take the time and do our best to minister in the name of Jesus. Lord, with the ultimate goal of reaching people with the gospel, to be saved. And those that are saved, to help them draw closer to you. Lord, just help us to have eyes that see people, Lord, the way that Jesus saw people. Lord, we're just sinners saved by grace. We thank you that we know Jesus. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray.